hearing God. We're continuing in this series. And you're going to get tired of hearing these things, but I guarantee you're not going to forget them. That's what repetition's awesome for, remembering things. So far, we were challenged on the foundational issue of hearing God's voice, which has nothing to do with what we do, but rather who we are, the issue of identity. We are His sheep, and we hear His voice. The hearing God's voice has far more with not only understanding and knowing in our heads who we are in Christ, but actually believing it. It has far more to do with embracing that new creation that God created us to be, our identity, who we are, and that is when we begin to hear God's voice. We also learned the importance of transitioning our identity from simply slaves or servants of God toward friendship with God, to taking it to that higher level so that we're able to more accurately perceive God's voice, so that everything that God tells us is not a command of what we ought to do. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. But rather, He explains why we're doing what we're doing. And we do it not out of fear, but we do it out of love and gratitude for the best friend that we ever can or ever will have. We also learned a practical way to test, is that you, God? Being this sort of three-step thing, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with His character? And will it produce the fruits of the Spirit if this word is allowed to, be planted into our lives and grow and bear fruit? Each week we're starting with this statement. So if you'll kind of repeat after me, based on John chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Jesus is the good shepherd.
Jesus is the good shepherd.
Yeah. I think we do better than that. Jesus is the good shepherd.
Jesus is the good shepherd.
I am His sheep.
I am His sheep.
I hear His voice.
I hear His voice.
And I won't recognize a stranger's voice. Isn't that awesome? That's who you are. You're a sheep of the good shepherd. Wow, a good shepherd. We learned last week about dreams and visions and how God can speak to us through that and how to better perceive it when He does, give us those dreams. And I'm not going to rehash that. You'll have to grab that message online. But this week we're going to focus on how God speaks to us through our circumstances. And man, I thought about just re-preaching the message from yesterday because it was that good, but we're going to kind of move on beyond that and tie a little bit of it into it from the men's breakfast. But I love it. God, circumstances. We all know what circumstances are. It's just where we find ourselves, And boy, sometimes we get thrown into some pretty tough circumstances. I know it's been a dry, difficult season for a lot of us. But we all know that, on the other side of the desert's the promised land, flowing with milk and honey, So we're just trusting God and moving forward. But I love it because God, through circumstances, I believe that God uses these as sort of object lessons. And God is like the master, the author. In fact, I'd just say He's the originator of object lessons. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we'll take a look at the tabernacle itself, with Aaron's budding rod and the jar of manna and, the Ten Commandments as we call them. Ten words, I guess as the Hebrews call them. But these are just sort of object lessons. Why? So we don't forget. Why was it there to tie the tassels on their cloaks and put it above their doorways and bind it on their foreheads and, keep it in front of you all the time, the Word of God, so that you don't forget what He has done for you in the past, and that you don't forget what He's going to do for you now and what He's going to do in the future as well. And that's why these tablets are so important, to document God's Word, to document His promises, to document what it is that God is doing in your life, so you don't forget. So, when you run into those situations again, you can remember, if God was able to part the Red Sea to both save me and destroy my enemy, there's nothing too hard for Him. He's got this. He can handle this situation. But God, I love it. He created everything and then said that all mankind is without excuse when we stand before Him, because He reveals everything there is to know about His invisible qualities through what is tangible and revealed. Romans chapter 1 teaches this, that no man is without excuse, because everything that there is to know about His invisible qualities, His power, can be known through the natural world, through seeing that. His creation is probably the greatest object lesson that will ever exist of who He is. It's just amazing what He teaches us through that. Most of us get so excited whenever we'd walk into our classrooms at school, and you'd see some strange objects set up on your teacher's desk. Anyone remember that? I just remember being psyched. I couldn't wait to see what was going to happen. You just knew it was going to be good, And I got it, you just knew some cool lesson or some cool experiment was coming your way, Or whenever I was a kid, it was the AV cart, when you hear, you know, squeaking in. You knew you were going to get to watch a movie. It was going to be awesome, you know. Actually, I even remember in health class, we still had that reel-to-reel thing, you know, to you know, no music at all, you know, but it was cool. It was exciting. We were excited. In fact, you know, I still get curious every now and then. I see Susie walking with her big bag of goodies, you know, whenever she's going to class, and, you know, I'm curious. I'm like, I wonder what they're doing back there, you know. It's exciting, right? I'm sure the kids get super excited about it, too. You know, just that sense of anticipation of what's happening, you know. And it should be no surprise that God still speaks to us through these real-life object lessons, or in other words, through our circumstances. However, we usually don't get that excited when we become the object of an object lesson of God, you know? Isn't that interesting? Whenever we were a kid growing up, man, we got so excited about it, you know? But whenever we get older, when God uses our circumstances as an object lesson, we don't get so excited. We want out of there. We're looking for the exit, you know, to this object lesson. And, man, he should have came yesterday. It was good stuff. You can read it online. I snuck it online so that, you know, men and women alike can read it if you'd like. But, you know, I love it because what do? We pray and we ask and we beg God for things like patience. And then what does God do? The next morning we encounter an accident when we're already running late on the way to work, right? You gotta be careful what you ask, you know, God for, because, He just may give you the circumstances to produce exactly what you asked Him for, right? You know, over and over again. We ask God for more grace, and then that person walks up and just blasts you with offense. You know, you ask God for to be His hands and His feet, right? And then next thing you know, the pastor sends out a ministry opportunity. You know, I never say need, I say opportunity, but you guys know what that means at this point, you know? And by the way, I get crickets all too often to those things. You got to jump on board here. You're missing out. I'll take the blessing. We ask God to know Him better, to be closer to the Lord. And then we're surprised when the world gets stripped away from us. When all of a sudden, all the things that you held dear just all of a sudden seem to be kind of fading away and letting you down. Well, you ask to get closer to God, you know, I mean, over and over and over again. We ask God to guide us into His will. And then things that you were just banking on, all of a sudden, the door slams in your face. And you're like, God, why? Well, you asked for Him to guide you and to direct you. And then, you know, that starts happening. We ask God to be used as witnesses for Him, right? And then our coworkers, I love it. I've had this happen to me before. You want to be a witness for God. And then you're standing around, you know, during break time, you know, most everyone else was smoking. And they're talking about this heated debate, you know, that's happening right now in the culture. Like the fact you can't look down to know if you're male or female. They're like, what do you think about that? Okay, God, I did ask for an opportunity to be a witness, but, you know, over and over again, right? Circumstances, object lessons. You pray for it, and God will give you the opportunity. Don't you love it when He just speaks to us in those ways? No, most of us don't. But we should. We should. He allows those circumstances. We talk about Kairos moments. Those are Kairos moments for you to just shine bright into the darkness. Those are Kairos moments for you to preach the gospel in and out of season. You know, I mean, we shouldn't look down on those circumstances. We should be excited about them. I'm going to tell you I'm not. I still live in this flesh that I haven't completely put to death, apparently. But without a doubt, God can speak to us through our circumstances. In fact, Peter writes to remind us of how we shouldn't be surprised when God does exactly this. In 1 Peter chapter 4 here, he writes and he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as if though some strange thing were happening to you." I've been that person that thought some strange thing was coming upon me. I had no idea why this was happening, right? Peter's writing, he's like, come on, friends. I mean, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised about this fiery ordeal, right? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Yeah, they went through a pretty fiery ordeal, but they escaped without a hair singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. Come on. Why? Because who was with them? None other than Christ Himself. Now, Jesus could have delivered them from that furnace in other ways, like not having to get thrown in it. But instead, he's like, toss them in. Let's do this thing. Let's just show them just how awesome I am, you know? So don't be surprised when you get thrown in this fiery ordeal. This is just an opportunity for you to shine. God would not throw you into that fire if you weren't ready for it. If you weren't able to rise above it, right? Amen. Because He wants to give us a hope in a future, right? Not to destroy us. He doesn't have plans to harm us. although it feels that way sometimes. God has plans to give us a hope and a future for us to persevere, right? You know, all these words that came forth this morning. So stand firm in him. So he continues on. He says, and I love this, but rejoice. Rejoice in as much because you are participating in the sufferings of Christ so that, right, this isn't going to happen immediately, but in the future, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed, right? Overjoyed. I remember my dad got a Ford Explorer, it was an Eddie Bauer edition. It's the first time I ever saw drive and overdrive, you know? There's a joy that you can have in situations. Then there's an overjoyed. Overjoyed is awesome, because guess what? You can't contain it. It's going to flow out into other people's lives. Overjoyed. Yeah. Overjoyed whenever we're in these fiery ordeals. When his glory is revealed. And I'm telling you, that doesn't mean that when you finally enter the kingdom of heaven physically, I'm telling you, his glory, he wants to reveal it here and now, here in the earth. Heaven's already filled with his glory. He doesn't, there's not a millimeter in heaven that's not filled with his glory. When he wants to reveal his glory, it's here and now. When you're in the middle of fiery ordeals, when your circumstances are more than you can bear, you get to show the world the glory of God as you are overjoyed in the midst of them. In verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Look at that. That's confirmation. The Spirit of God rests within you. The Spirit of glory is filling you to overflowing because you're being insulted and persecuted. In verse 15, if you suffer, it doesn't always result in suffering, but if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. And it's not bit meddler, that's, you know, meddling in people's business, right? Okay. I'm going to try to calm my imagination. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, right? Isn't that the word Malia brought? Don't be ashamed to share your faith. You know, I'm unashamed. You going to sing for us? Okay, anyways. Unashamed. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God rather that you bear that name. For it is time. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And I believe that we're in that Kairos season. Judgment's beginning with the people of God. He's showing us, are you really who you say you are? Because I'm telling you, I'm about convinced at this point that 80% of people who call themselves by Christ's name, they have fooled themselves. They pulled the wool over their own eyes. The fact that this house is just about empty proves that. It can't be in God's house. Why in the world would you want to go to heaven if you can't even spend an hour in his house on a Sunday morning? Wow, you're going to be miserable in heaven. It is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will... Yeah, you ever turn on Cornerstone and hear some of those preachers? You won't hear them quote this. God's will for you to suffer? What? I'm sorry, I think I just read it in black and white. If it's God's will for you to suffer, sometimes it will be. We should commit ourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. So, you know, how many times are the surprising fiery ordeals that we encounter a direct result of something we prayed for, something we asked God for, something that we're seeking after Him for? I kind of talked about yesterday a little bit. I don't know. You take a block of aluminum, and I've been to machine shops, and I love what they do. You know, I have no appreciation for a block of aluminum that's set on some shelf sitting there for decades, you know? It's pointless. But when you put the pressure on, it's amazing what those guys can do with that block of aluminum, what they can transform it into. It's amazing. But it takes, it takes getting out some grinders and the lathe and, get out the, torches. It takes some pressure. It takes some discomfort, you know? But, God wants to shape us into better people. He wants to shape us into better people, and He'll use our circumstances to do that. He will use our circumstances every time to do that. It is a way that God is speaking to you. Listen, If we're still a slave and a servant to God, what we're going to hear is that God is punishing us, that he's pouring out his wrath on us. But if we're friends of God, how many have had good friends that hurt you pretty deep? Yeah. If you have a good friend, they've hurt you pretty deep at one point in time in your life. A good friend will do that. Why? Because they love you and they see something in you, something better than what you're being right now. They will tell you about it because they love you and they care about you. How much greater is our Heavenly Father who loves us? How much more will he hurt us, not to harm us, but for our own good, so that he can point out, look, you're better than this. I see so much more in you. But the only way to bring out that so much more is through the painful process of pruning and chiseling away all that gunk from the world. You know, it's not a fun process, but in the end, man, God's glory can shine without any hindrances at all. How many of you ever dealt with like silver or something and it looks like an old piece of junk that needs tossed out, but you get that tarnish off and the next thing you know, you're like, wow, I mean, that's priceless, you know? It's all that God's doing. He's just buffing off the tarnish, you know? He'll use circumstances to do that. And, you know, yesterday's message went through all kinds of those. But if God is speaking to us through our circumstances, there's a couple of things we need to ask ourselves. Just a couple of things, you know, and the very first one is this fiery ordeal a result of some foolish decision I've made, right? You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. And yes, a church leader from SNL. Yeah. Sorry, I'm bringing the world into the church. You will condemn me later. It's funny. It's okay to laugh in church. Anyways, seriously though, how many times, I have lost digits to testify to ignoring the Holy Spirit and doing something foolish. You know, how many times are our circumstances a direct result of that, but we just don't want to own up to it. We don't want to take responsibility for it. We won't be like, God, why are you punishing me? And it's like, well, God's like, well, this is just a natural consequence. Isn't that awesome about his natural world? There's consequences in his natural world. You know, there's cause and effect. And it's no different in our own lives. There is cause and effect. And sometimes the because is just because you made a stupid decision. That's why you're experiencing the effect that you do. And God loves us enough to leave those things in place so we learn from them, you know, so we don't make that same decision again. And the reality is if our circumstances are just a result of some foolish decision we made, perhaps God is simply reminding us of this truth, you know. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. This principle of rowing and seeping, sowing and reaping, it's not karma. You know, what the counterfeit calls it. The reality is just reaping and sowing. It's the order of the world which God created, and it's the same in our lives, you know. You don't plant a corn seed and get a watermelon. If you do, then you gotta get away from those GMO seeds. That's bad stuff, you know. sorry. We shouldn't be surprised, you know. If we are suffering, and this is what Peter was talking about in that scripture, if we suffer because, you know, we murdered someone, and by the way, Jesus said if you're angry with your brother, you're committing murder, you know. If you stole from somebody, if you're meddling in someone else's business, or if you're doing any other thing that's against God's will for you, or you're choosing not to do what his will is for you, then you're simply experiencing the biblical principle of reaping and sowing. You know, it's just the natural consequence. You should not be surprised about that fiery ordeal that's come upon you. If my suffering is a result of a poor decision that I made, then it's nothing to boast about. Rather, something to repent of. To go to God and be like, God, I'm so sorry that I did that, you know. And God, thank you for teaching me so that I will not do that again, you know. We're going to be more careful the next time around to do the right thing. And believe you me, God will bring about that opportunity again. You know, can't tell you how many times those kind of things have happened. You know, my dad's voice, you know, never cut toward yourself, son. And I've got the scars to prove that. Every time those words rung true. How much more does the word of God ring true in our minds when we do something and we're like, oh God, you said to avoid this situation. And I'm so sorry, God, you know, and just don't do it next time. You know, first thing about circumstances. That's something that God can speak to you through circumstances. You know, that was a bad decision, and try doing better next time. I mean, you know, he won't go back in history and erase your past. He won't do any of those things. But he can use it to shape you and to form you into a better person, to teach you to make better choices. It's God's way of being like, whoa, you know, this is my path for your life, and you just veered off of it. We would never know that if it wasn't for painful consequences for doing it. And it's so that God can be like, over here, this is the path I got for you. Let's get back on there, okay? You know, it's a loving thing. But whenever we're getting discipline from the Lord, it doesn't feel loving. So just trust. He loves you enough to do that, to guide and to steer your life. And of course, I talked about this earlier about not transitioning your relationship. Because the reality is, though we are free to choose, we are not free from the consequences of our choice. God will not free us from that. He loves us too much to do it. It's contradictory to his character, actually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, Paul, and I love this thing, he kind of is having this monologue with himself. He says, I have the right to do anything. And those are in air quotes. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything's beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. You know, we have freedom in Christ. Total, complete freedom. You're no longer a slave. You are free to live your life however you desire to. But know that God has given us the standards. He's given us the guidelines. He's revealed his will very clearly, because that's where freedom is. Freedom is inside those fences. I love it. I think I posted on Facebook the other day, or somebody had posted this comic, you know, of there's this fence up, and this fence is along this cliff, but you can't really see that. And the guy walks along, he's like, I'm so sick of being constrained by fences, and he jumps over. And then the other guy's like, that wasn't a fence, that was a guide rail. That's God's word. It's to guide you into his truth and into his freedom. It's for your own good. It's for your own benefit. Right? Everything, you're free to do anything you want, but not everything's beneficial. Not everything is good. So we need to be looking not only to our own good, but also the good of others. When listening to God's voice to our circumstances, we must first ask if our consequences are simply, or our circumstances are simply the consequence of decisions that we've made. You know, and I love this. Reaping and sowing, it's always preached in a negative sense. It's a positive thing too. If you put the good of somebody else above your own, that's a Christ-like thing to do. It's exactly what he did. If you become wrong so that someone else becomes right, you know, that's a good thing. You're going to be rewarded for that. Reaping and sowing not only has to do with punishment for your bad decisions, I'll call it discipline for your bad decisions, it is also reward for your good decisions, right? Whenever you, that's why Peter said, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't give up in doing good. Even if you suffer, even if you go through fiery ordeals, don't give up doing good, because you will be richly rewarded when the time is right. Kairos moment, at just the right time. God never forgets the good things that you do. Not a single sacrifice that you make for him ever goes unnoticed. And he will richly reward you when the time is right. There are, however, times when our circumstances are beyond our control and not a direct result of our choices. These are often the circumstances with which God orchestrates to speak to us. In fact, more often than not, I love this, God follows up his dreams and visions with a change in circumstances. That's kind of why I put these two back to back. If you read through the biblical account, it's amazing. God will give somebody a dream or a vision, and then circumstances follow. Usually pretty close to it, too. God gives you a warning, right? That's what Job's friend told him. I can't remember which friend wrote that, you know, that God speaks to us, you know, one way or another, that we don't perceive it, to warn us. And I love it that God will do that. What is he speaking through this? Most of the time, God is speaking that truth to just trust him. Most of the time, that's what your circumstances are saying. Now, I know I've said in the past that we can't directly, you know, I can't give you a one-size-fits-all interpretation of how God speaks. This, I would say, is probably 98% of the time. When your circumstances are out of your control, and the sovereign God of the universe is just orchestrating things in your life, what he's saying is just trust me. Just hang in there, persevere, have hope, even though you don't have what you hope for now, have hope. You know, all these words that came forth this morning. Run the race. Don't give up. And I love that other part about running the race. Don't let people cut in. Paul says, who cut in on you and kept you from running the race? Don't let people cut in. Because I'm telling you, the enemy will bring people into your life to tell you just to give up. Just, you know, obviously this is what God's saying. You just need to do this. No, you trust him. Persevere. Keep running the race. Keep the course. And trust him through these circumstances. It's not a direct result of some foolish decision you made. Trust God. And he'll speak to you in some other way. If he wants you to change course, believe that God is good enough to tell you exactly what you need to change. You get what I'm saying? If he doesn't tell you to change the course, just because things get tough, just keep running the race. Keep your eyes fixed on him and just keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. We way too often in this Christian race, when things get tough, we're like, whoa, I must have went the wrong way. I'm going this way. It's nice and easy. What did Jesus say? Wide's the path to destruction. Narrow's the gate. Narrow's the path that leads to life. Just because things get tough doesn't mean it's not God. Right? Just because it's tough doesn't mean that God's punishing you or you made some mistake. If you can't think of what you did to blow it, then just keep running the race even when it gets rough, even when it gets tough, even when you got to jump over some obstacles. God's strengthening you. And he's going to do something in your life that only he can do and only through those circumstances. I love it. God warned the kings who encountered Abram about the destruction that he was about to bring on them because of Abraham's deceit, right? Because he told everyone that Sarah's his sister, not his wife, right? So they took them on in because she's a good-looking thing. God would give these warnings to these kings along his journey. And and I love it because God blessed Jacob, after giving him a dream at Bethel. God showed Jacob in a dream which breeding techniques to use to produce speckled, spotted, or dark-colored goats, right? God gave Gideon's enemies a dream to show that they were being given into God's hand. God warning again and again, not only his people. You know that God can speak to anybody, even our enemies. God gave Solomon a dream and granted him whatever he would ask for. And, of course, he asked for a discerning heart. Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and interpreted the dream of kingdoms which would come after his reign, including the kingdom of God that would never, ever end. Amen. He also had another dream of great humility. And guess what came after he received that dream? He was driven out in the wilderness like an ox, with feathers and a freaky looking thing eating the grass, And he was transformed. His sanity, of course, was restored only after praising, honoring, and glorifying the Lord for his success. Daniel had dreams himself of seasons yet to come during the end times, times that we are living in and times yet to come. God gave Ananias and Saul visions about Ananias restoring Saul's sight that was taken away by Jesus himself. Peter was given a vision preparing him for the salvation and the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon Gentiles that he met in Cornelius's house. See, awesome things happen in home groups, by the way. Sorry, a little plug there. Paul was led to share the gospel in Macedonia through a vision of a man begging him to come there. Paul stayed in Corinth. What? Despite harsh circumstances. Paul's like, I'm out of here. And Jesus is like, you're staying. You're staying. He stayed for at least another year preaching the gospel despite opposition. God himself encouraged him to stay there. Jesus explained the reason for the demonic torment via a thorn in the flesh that Paul was receiving via a vision. John was given an amazing revelation from Jesus as recorded in the book of Revelation, informing us of things yet to come in the end times. I mean, over and over and over again, dreams and visions were followed up by a change in circumstances. Sorry, I got off track and I was sort of befuddled there at first, but that's the point I was making, yeah. Do you see this over and over again? God would give somebody a dream or vision, and then boom, circumstances changed. It was a consistent theme throughout the biblical accounts. And so we shouldn't be surprised by our own circumstances either. If God gives us a dream and vision, next thing you know, our circumstances radically changed, radically transformed, outside of our control, not as a result of something that we did. The greatest example, probably, of God speaking through dreams followed by circumstances and teaches us how we should best perceive these circumstances is the way that he spoke in the account of Joseph, right? We all know the Joseph account. I'm not going to go through it even though I wrote it all down here. But Joseph had two very simple dreams. And then look what happened in his life after that. Into a pit. Sold off as a slave. Sold off as a slave again. Lied about. Thrown in jail. Like, over and over and over again. I mean, you want to talk about... It's like, I don't know. You read through Joseph's account, it's just like a ping pong match from bad to worse, to worse, to worser, to worsest, to... You know, it's miserable, all the things he went through. But in all those circumstances, what did Joseph do? Yeah. Exactly. All the things we're called to do in the New Testament. And what did God do as a result of Joseph choosing to do those things? He blessed him. Everybody saw the blessing that was on Joseph's life. Potiphar gave him control over everything except for his wife and his household. He didn't have to worry about a thing. You guys want a person in your life like that, you know? Just hand over your life to them, let them manage it, and you go party. You know, that's what Potiphar chose to do. In the prison, Joseph was second in command to the warden, given control over everything as a prisoner because he saw the blessing of God. Why? Because Joseph trusted God. He trusted God through all of his circumstances. Eventually, he was given second in command over all of Egypt. And God uses a nation who is Israel's enemies to bless Israel's people. He provides through them. And what is God doing? And then the big picture of things. What is God doing? He gave a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And God has to like kick them in the rear every time to get them to move closer and closer and closer to the promised land, right? I mean, after Joseph brought them into Egypt, what happens? They get comfy there. They love it there. You know? And God's like... This is not the promised land. So what does he have to do? Slavery. We hate this place. You know, why is it that it takes that in our lives? How much better would our lives be if we just heard God's voice and we just obeyed first time? Just obeyed. Why is it that we have to go through pain and suffering and misery for God to do anything in our lives? For us to even be willing to move when he says to move? I mean, I'm a firm believer, even though I've experienced it the hard way most of my life, that that's not God's desire. If we were quicker to hearken to his voice and to obey it, we wouldn't go through all these circumstances that God has to use otherwise just to get our attention and to move us forward. But I love how Joseph responded here in Genesis chapter 50, and this is where we're wrapping it up. Joseph said to them, now he's saying this to his brothers after his father died, and Joseph finally has the opportunity to pour out the wrath of Egypt on his brothers, to finally repay them for the pain and suffering that he went through. How many would love that opportunity? President Trump just makes you, you know, the second in command over everything, and you're thinking, yeah, you made my life miserable. You threw me in a trash can in high school? You just wait, buddy. You know, I got a landfill waiting for you. Yeah. In verse 19, it says, but Joseph said to his brothers, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You want to talk about confession of trust in God, right? There it is. He just trusted God to deal with himself and to deal with his brothers however God saw fit. Trust, total trust in God. In verse 20, Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Now, we don't like to think about it this way, but Paul experienced it. He was forced to stay under harsh circumstances he wasn't forced. He was encouraged by Jesus to stay in Corinth despite all the opposition and the harsh circumstances he was dealing with so that others might be saved. Now, I'm not saying this is necessarily the reason why we're going through some of these harsh and difficult circumstances, but I know God's good enough that what seems to be intended for harm, God can use for good. And God's never concerned just about our good. He's always concerned about the good of those around us as well. You know, so I don't know. I don't know why God would choose those circumstances, but he did over and over and over and over and over again throughout the Old and New Testaments. God's people were taken through the fire. I mean, raked across the coals. And what happened as a result? People were astonished and they gave their lives to the Lord. Thousands saved. Why? Because of persecution and pressure and trial and trouble. I can't make sense of it, but God can. He works it all together, ultimately, for our good. Man, how many times could we say that about our situations? You know, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. It's one of the greatest theological debates of all time. If God is good, then why? I said at the men's breakfast yesterday that God's, you know, Jesus, he says, that he gives us his peace. He says, in this world, you have troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. It's like, okay, well, if you've overcome the world, why do you give us peace? Why don't you take care of those troubles for me? Why don't you deliver me from them? And Jesus said, no, you're going to have troubles. I'm just going to give you peace. Wow. Why? Because there's something good that God wants to do through our circumstance. There's something huge he's saying to us. And of course, we know that, look at Joseph's life. As a result of Joseph's trust in God in the midst of suffering, he was richly blessed. His family was richly blessed. That family became the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Who would be his people for all time. It was a fulfilled promise. God used painful circumstances as a fulfillment to his promises. I'm telling you, I still can't wrap my mind around it, but it's just the truth and it's just the reality. Over and over and over again, God blessed Joseph because of his response to ever trust God in the midst of his ever-changing and ever-worsening circumstances. And as a result, he was blessed. Joseph turned a jail into a palace. He turned a pit into a launching pad. He turned a nation of people rebellious to God as a conduit of blessing as they move closer to their promised land. So this morning, what is God speaking to you through your circumstances? I can't tell you for sure, but I can tell you that the number one thing that God speaks through these situations is simply that trust me whisper. Just trust me. Just hang in there. You have no idea what is waiting on the other side of this. You have no idea the abundant blessing that's on the other side of this. The truckloads of people that are going to be saved as a result of how you respond through this. So please trust me. I'm going to give you my peace. I'm going to walk with you through this. But I need you. I need you to trust me. Produce the fruits of the Spirit. Obey me. And I'm going to get you through this. And it's going to be awesome. Right? So this morning, we're going to enter into worship here. And again, altars are always open. Altars just a place to meet with God. But I encourage you to worship however the Lord leads you. Ask Him what He is speaking to you through your circumstances, and He will tell you. He will reveal it. But just trust Him through it. And of course, again, we have tons of tablets here. I kind of held off this morning on writing down a question and giving it to somebody. Please do that if you want to. You don't have to wait for my go-ahead for it. But record what the Lord speaks to you. I believe the Lord is going to continue to increase our sensitivity to His voice through all these various means that He speaks. But record it. Write it down. Date it. Make sure you record what the Lord is doing. And it's going to be good. It's going to be good as we trust Him. Amen. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You are faithful forever. That Your love endures all things. That You always have hope. You always want to lead us beside still waters. You always want to lead us and guide us into Your paths. So Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. And we ask You, Lord, to give us that same faith in You, in Your name. Amen.